Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes anyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everybody undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. May level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed.
To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Well, it's a destructive attitude that we're seeking to challenge in the lives of the young people we teach through Gospel Air in all the different schools. We encourage them to wake up every morning. I'm actually telling them, I'm getting them to lift up their hands and wave them and say, wow, it's a new day. I'm so excited, I can't wait to see what's going to happen. And I tell them that if it's a school day, to wake up and say, wow, I just can't wait to get to school, can't wait to find out what the teachers are going to teach me today. We know that that's a real challenge, especially for these Aboriginal children. So that's what we're teaching them, to be excited, to be looking forward to what's going to happen that day. And so our new theme song for this year, I'm Trusting You, God, they contain these words, wherever you lead me, I'm going to follow. I'm trusting you, God. You are good. I want to live each day like anything can happen. Can't hardly wait to see what's next. I want to face this world with wonder and excitement. Face every challenge, every test. And so the attitude that we're challenging within them that goes against all of that is apathy. Just plumb indifference. Just a don't care attitude. That's what apathy is. Just don't care. And we see a lot of it in the schools amongst the children that we teach. And apathy is so destructive. If it sets in and becomes the way of life of these children, but also of ourselves, then it leads to a cycle of failure. And then failure leads to even more despondency and even lack of desire to try. And so it just gets worse and worse and worse. And for many of these children, of course, it means they end up getting in trouble with the police, they end up going to prison, and they're in and out of prison as the cycle continues. And so what we need to understand is apathy is something that is not only a problem with regard to these children, what they face, but also with regard to the church. It's interesting, you know, over Easter you get all these different articles in the newspapers and people reflect, different journalists reflect upon the meaning of Easter. And one lady, Angela Shanahan, wrote an article called Easter's Message of Courage Before the Woke Mob. And she had this to say. Easter encapsulates the Christian message about suffering, death and resurrection and the divine nature of Jesus, the Christ and spiritual Messiah. And then she says this. Yet apathy is widespread among people who formerly practiced Christianity. And worse than apathy is downright hostility and ridicule, which has become culturally acceptable. So she mentions apathy in relation to people who once were practicing Christians. They went to church regularly. They read their Bibles. But no longer do so. If you look at the censuses from, you know, one census to another, we are told that there's more and more people who do not affiliate themselves with a church. And even when, you know, the census was up around about 60 or 70% who put down their names as Christian, barely 10% ever went to church. When it came to that question about, you know, church attendance, barely 10%, even when there were 60 saying they were Christians, were actually churchgoers. So, first of all, there's this apathy she recognises with regard to those who formerly went to church. But the reality is apathy can also be found in those who do go to church. And when you take a layer to see it, that was precisely the problem. These people were churchgoers. These people were regular in their attendance. They were regular in their worship of God, and yet they were apathetic. And so what we need to do is have a look at this letter to Laodicea. The Lord challenged this congregation. And we too need to be challenged today with regard to any apathy we might find within ourselves, that we might heed his call to repent and to indeed put right those things which are wrong. So let's first of all take a look at Laodicea. It's interesting again, as we found in the other six letters, that what's applied to each church, and now Laodicea, the detail is taken from chapter 1. When we take a look at Christ and the description of Jesus, we find that taken and brought in. And then we also see too, if we do research about the city in which each of these churches are found, then items with regard to that city or information with regard to that city is found back with regard to what's a challenge concerning the congregation. And that is really strong in the letter to Laodicea. So let's take a look, first of all, at the city of Laodicea, because it's so important because it informs us of what Christ says to Laodicea. First of all, Laodicea was situated in a community, the details of which we have much information about their need for a number of different things, as well as their wealth. First of all, the city didn't have its own water supply. This comes down in a moment to what we'll learn about lukewarmness. It didn't have its own water supply. So water had to be piped in from hot springs 6 miles away. So there were these hot springs way out of the city, and they piped it in. Even in those days, they had the means to pipe it in and bring it into the city, but it was from a hot spring. So it arrived lukewarm. The city's wealth was also something for which it was famous. Apparently, the city was pretty well destroyed by an earthquake in 60 AD. So 60 years after the birth of Christ, the city was virtually destroyed by an earthquake. In those days too, just like today, the government would stand in and seek to help rebuild the city. And so there was an offer from the Roman Empire to help rebuild the city. And guess what? The city was so wealthy, it said no. They rebuilt the city themselves. Such was their wealth. They didn't need any help. That's going to become important in a moment. And then one of the famous exports from Laodicea were seamless garments. Note that, seamless garments made of glossy black wool. This was something for which the city was well known. And then they also produced a medicinal powder which was used as an eye salve. So these are all different things that we know about the city of Laodicea. Now take a look at what Christ says to Laodicea in Revelation 3:18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes. See that? Three things for which the city was famous. And the Lord says, you think you're rich, but you're not. Buy from me gold refined by the fire. And they had these clothes that they were famous for. The Lord says, well, you need the white clothes that only I can give you to cover your shameful nakedness. And then salve to put on your eyes, because spiritually they were blind. Laodicea was known for its medicinal eye salve. And the Lord says, you need what I can provide to take away your blindness. And so remember that that water that was piped in, that hot water, that would have arrived lukewarm. What does the Lord say in verse 16? So because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. In other words, Jesus addresses Laodicea, the congregation of Laodicea, as though it were exactly like the city. It had become just like the city in a sense. The lukewarmness was demonstrated especially in two ways. The congregation felt it could rely upon itself. It was self-reliant. We saw that already when that earthquake hit and they said no to the Roman emperor. We don't need any help. We can do it ourselves. So they were self-reliant. And then they had a warped view of themselves. They said, we are rich. We have no need of anything else. We have everything we need. Thank you very much. We are rich. We are wealthy. We can look after ourselves. They had this warped view of themselves. And so they were ignorant of their true need. And we're talking about not the city now, but the congregation. They were ignorant of their true need. And so what do we find in Revelation 3:17? You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. So that's what the congregation, that was their self-perception. That's what they thought of themselves, much like the city. And what does Jesus say? What's Jesus' assessment? But you, what does it say here? You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So everything in the congregation thought about itself was totally wrong. It was totally wrong. And those three things again come back. They thought they were rich. Jesus says, no, you're poor. They thought they were wise and open-eyed. No, you're blind. They thought they were well-clothed. No, you're naked. See how these things keep coming back? Laodicea had fallen into a trap. against which God had warned his people long before, already in the book of Deuteronomy. You know, as Israel was being prepared to go into the promised land, God wanted to forewarn them about what they could fall into in terms of a trap as they went into this new land with all of the riches. You know, it was the land of milk and honey. There was going to be a great temptation. And the Lord says it this way in Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. You see, that was the danger. Once you get in there and you're having this milk and this honey and life is really honky-dory, you may say, I've done this. It was my work. I've put all the effort in. And these are the rewards I have gained for myself. But the Lord says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce the wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. Of course, Israel didn't listen. Exactly what the Lord had warned against is what they fell into. The moment they got their wealth and the moment they were in the land, again, they began to forget the Lord. And so the danger, not only for Laodicea, but also for us today, is to be the apathetic church. Pastor Chris Nolan has an interesting article titled, The Greatest Sin of the Church, Apathy. The Greatest Sin of the Church, Apathy. Let me just read one paragraph of his article. He writes this. I am greatly concerned over the fact that so few people have any desire to serve in the church. Those that do serve are getting burned out and slowly fading away. There is very little excitement. There is very little passion. And there is no vision. I see parents who are setting poor examples to their children by putting other things ahead of church attendance and just simply being lazy when it comes to the things of God and the church. I've also witnessed Satan's most destructive and subtle attacks by using so-called Christians to spread lies and deceitful doctrines. However, the cause of such attacks and spiritual decline is the fact that we have let our guard down. We have gotten to the point where we just don't care anymore. We are tired, we are weary, we are not willing to fight. Spiritual apathy has set in. Rings true, doesn't it? The sin of Laodicea is so much the sin of the modern church. He identifies three things that really are symptomatic or what cause apathy. The first shouldn't surprise us because it was there in Deuteronomy. Material prosperity. Remember what the Lord said to Israel? Be careful, be on your guard, because when you are materially comfortable, the danger is you'll forget the Lord. You'll say, my hands have produced this wealth for me. Remember Laodicea. It thought it was rich and didn't need anything and anybody. It could do all it needed for itself. Thank you very much. Material prosperity, Nolan says, often comes with a side effect. And that is that we become spiritually limp. That instead of being vigorous spiritually, that we become apathetic. And we just go along with what's going on, but there's no excitement, there's no passion anymore because we feel self-sufficient. The need for God isn't so intense anymore, at least the feeling for the need for God isn't intense anymore. It says, living as we are in a world brimming with material prosperity, it can affect any one of us. None of us should think that this is beyond us. It's not beyond me. I have to guard against it all the time. Every one of us has got to be careful. The moment we think that we're beyond something is the moment we're going to fall. That's the number one cause of apathy, material prosperity. That's what God forewarned Israel about and which they didn't listen. That was the problem with Laodicea. But also trials. Many Christians, people who truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, many of them fall into a situation where one thing after another comes their way, and then faith becomes shattered. They begin to question whether God really cares, whether God's really there, whether God's real. I was just watching a movie the other night, a Christian one called On a Wing and a Prayer, about this family that is returning home on a twin-engine aeroplane just after a funeral. And the father, who ends up having to fly the plane, it's a true story, and the father who has to end up flying the plane because the pilot has a heart attack and dies, has already begun to doubt God. And earlier on, before they get to this funeral of his brother, had his father pass away and another relative passed away. And he says to his wife, as they hear the news of his brother dying, who he just saw the day before, that he really doubted whether God was there. At the end of the movie, you see him crouched over the yoke of the aeroplane, which by God's grace he's able to land, and he asks for forgiveness. And he realizes God was there all the time. But the trials caused him to doubt. And so often churches become apathetic because they're going through one crisis after another crisis, and people get weary. They just get spiritually exhausted and they begin to wonder. You know, Satan attacks, especially when God's people are vulnerable. That can be a cause for apathy. Things like this, he says, try our faith. They drain our hope. They sink our spirits. And then there's coasting. This is probably one of the biggest challenges for the modern church. If we're not careful, we can think a lot of activity amounts to a faithful walk with God. So long as we've got all the programs, so long as we've got everything going on, then indeed things are right. And so people just coast along. They just hit the tire enough so it doesn't wobble and it doesn't fall over. Just hit the tire enough. You know how we used to do that when we were young? You know, for those of us who are older, I used to do that on the street up, you know, above our house. You get a tire and a stick, and that would keep me amused for a long time. No iPad in those days and phones. You just made up your own fun. But churches often are like that. They just hit the tire enough to keep up the momentum. They just coast. There's no drive, there's no passion, there's no excitement. Just do the normal things of church and leave it at that equilibrium. Pastors, like myself, can fall into that trap. We can get so caught up in the activity of ministry that we neglect the condition of our own soul. Just because you're busy doesn't mean you're spiritually healthy. So apathy can also come in that way, that we're not really being driven, as it were, you know, in terms of our service through the Spirit, but we're just doing what needs to be done to keep things rolling. And then when it comes to a vacant church, and to those following on YouTube, maybe you find yourself in that situation. Our sending church is now vacant, and I'll be preaching this sermon next week in Willerton. Vacant congregations need to be really careful when it comes to apathy. If there's a vacancy that goes on, you know, they don't have their own pastor anymore, what can happen is the church gets into a mode of sitting and waiting. And the church leadership, sometimes called a session or a church council, can just go through the motions of keeping things running, but not actually setting vision before the church, not actually hard at work in the raising up of new leaders, not busy with the task of pastorally caring for God's people, hoping indeed that the pastor, a new pastor, will come soon. But I've known churches that have gone through vacancies 3 to 5 years. So the temptation is to coast, even in those churches, especially those churches that are vacant. You know what excites me when I think about a vacant church? You know, when there is a pastor there and he's drawing the usual stipend, you know, the cost of having a pastor, so providing a housing allowance or a manse, providing the vehicle, you know, all that sort of stuff, all those sorts of expenses, and then on top of that, professional development, and then the wage, that's up around $80,000 to $100,000 a year. All of a sudden, the congregation doesn't need to expend that much money. You know what the temptation is? To scale back the giving. But when has giving in Scripture ever been tied to whether you've got a minister or not? What's really exciting is all of a sudden there's $100,000 that doesn't need to be expended on a pastor. Imagine what could be done with that $100,000 still raised and put it into the local community. Find out what the needs are in the community and say, rightio, as a church, we're going to go into our immediate community, the community we reach out to with the gospel, and we're going to make this money available in the name of Christ to these particular agencies to assist them in the work that they do. Can be diaconal sort of things, providing for the poor. Can be rent relief. How many people are suffering rent being turned out of their houses? We see it often on the news, don't we? Sometimes single mums with kids being told, 2 weeks' time, you're out, unless you can find an extra $50 a week. Wow, what the church could do, stepping in and helping out. With all this cash, all of a sudden, it's got its disposal. Apathy gets in the way of that. Apathy says, no, you don't have a pastor. There's just a waiting game now. Just wait, and we don't have so much demand on the giving. That's wrong. And so when we consider all of this, that apathy can strike us just like it did Laodicea, what do we learn of Christ with regard to Laodicea, but also then with regard to ourselves? Well, when you think about it, maybe if we were Christ and that was the church we're looking at, we might say, oh, I've had enough of them. That church, I'm going to remove its candlestick and it's not going to exist anymore. But read what it says in Revelation 3:19. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Does the Lord say, I'm done with you, I've had it, you're gone? That's not the Lord's desire. Even when a church gets this bad, you realize Laodicea is this one church that has no redeeming factors, doesn't have anybody in it. The Lord says, but you have these people among you. There's only condemnation for Laodicea. And yet even for a church like that, the Lord extends grace and love. The Lord disciplines those that he loves. That's what we saw in Deuteronomy. In chapter 8, verse 5, it says, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. And that's what's taken up in Hebrews 12 in our first reading. If the Lord doesn't discipline us, then we're like illegitimate children, perhaps whom the parents don't care anything about. But God, as a loving father and as a perfect loving father, disciplines those that he loves. And because he loved Laodicea and didn't want to see Laodicea cease to exist, he calls Laodicea to repentance. Repent, come back to me. So how do we fight apathy? What should Laodicea have had considered doing? What should we do if we detect apathy within ourselves? Well, firstly, when we take a look at that note in Deuteronomy, we should remain consciously close to God. We should remain consciously close to God and thankfully live dependently upon him. Remember, that's what Laodicea didn't do. I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I don't need any help. Remember the warning to Israel. When all this happens and you get the land of milk and honey, don't forget me. Remember, it is I who gives you the ability to gain wealth. And so what's the first thing we need to work on to not fall into apathy? To stay close to God and to live dependently upon him. If we do that, then we're not going to be in the situation where we think, thank you very much, I can do it myself. Don't need you anymore. So we live in this materialistic age. And if ever there's a time where you and I need to stave off apathy, this is the first measure we need to be taking. Staying close to God, living dependently upon him. It says in Deuteronomy 8, 10 to 14, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. When you've eaten and are satisfied, what should we do? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for the good land he's given you, or we should say the good things that he's given us. If we praise the Lord for the good things that we have, guess what? We're remembering it's come from him. It hasn't come because of the work of our hands. It's his gift. Secondly, we need to live a God-given balance between those things that are material and those things that are spiritual. I love this little prayer in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, where the writer says, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Hear that? Lord, don't give me poverty. Don't allow me to become poor, but don't allow me to become rich either. But give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who's the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? Help me. What it's really praying for is help me to keep balance. Give me what I need, not only for myself, but Scripture teaches us elsewhere, if the Lord gives us riches, that we may not think of those riches as being for us, but gives us the ability then to help the poor. Give me this balance, Lord. That's really what this proverb is about. Give me this balance that I don't forget you and that I don't bring dishonor to your name. That's what Laodicea needed. That's what we need. And so out of sheer grace, we have Jesus coming to this church, and out of sheer grace, he comes to you and I this morning. And he warns us to guard against apathy. And he comes with a promise that if we remember him, especially when we are materially well off, that if we remember him and depend upon him and live for him and serve him, then he has something beautiful he has in store for us. It says in Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, I have to confess, I don't know what this means. Jesus tells us we're going to sit on his throne. We know that that can't be that we're going to sit on his throne or the right hand of the Father in the same capacity that he sits there, because he's divine and we're not. But what we can draw from this is that we're going to be given an honor and a privilege in heaven that only the children of God will have. We get to sit with him on his throne. However that pans out practically, what it means is we're going to have this privilege and this honor as the children of God. Shouldn't surprise us, because when Jesus was talking to the disciples, he said something even far more amazing. He said in Luke 22, 29 to 30, and I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now these are the 12 disciples who eventually then become 12 apostles. So you've got 12 in the New Testament, you've got 12 tribes in the Old Testament. That's the imagery here. What's going to happen? You, in the New Testament age, you 12, are going to sit on thrones and you're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. They're going to become judges at the end of time. Can you imagine that? And then in Revelation 5:10, what does it say? You have made them, talking about us, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Remember, Jesus is saying this to Laodicea. I'm knocking at the door. Open and I'll come into you. And we'll have this feast together. And I have this wonderful future ahead of you. He's saying this to Laodicea, the worst of the seven churches. What grace. What love. Scripture says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Jesus has an inheritance from the Father. And guess what? In Christ, we become co-heirs. We share the inheritance of Christ. And so today, we have looked at this letter to Laodicea. We have seen what was wrong there. We have seen the challenge. But we've also seen the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus towards that church. And in that, we also see it for ourselves, don't we? Or hopefully we do. The Lord doesn't want us to die eternally. He wants us to live. Where we are apathetic, the Lord calls us to repent. The Lord calls us to take those measures, which through his Spirit we're able to do, to remember what we have has come from him and to praise him for what we have and not forget. And then what we do have to use for his glory and his service. And so we're going to finish with a song, O Great God. It's a prayer. I think a very fitting prayer at the end of this sermon. And let me just recite a couple of the lines. Help me now to live a life that's what? That's dependent on your grace. Help me to live a life that's dependent on your grace. See, that's what Laodicea forgot. That's what we can forget. Help me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace. Keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. We may project that as being evils from outside, but guess what? Jesus said our biggest problem's from within. It's the human heart that's more sinful and deceitful than anything else. It tricked the Laodiceans. They thought they were rich. They thought that they had everything. They didn't need anybody. And Jesus says it's exactly the opposite. And so we need to pray, keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face, also those from within, especially the evil of apathy. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. Not just what I do here on a Sunday morning. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me. Amen. Let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks that you have preserved for us today, for your church, this letter to Laodicea. And we are in awe as to the love, the mercy, the compassion, the patience that you show towards your people. Here is a church that's worthy of no longer existing, of being just wiped away, and yet you call for it to repent, and you hold before it this beautiful promise of reigning with you in heaven. Lord, we humble ourselves before you, and we acknowledge that we too are challenged by apathy. That we too, in a materially rich society, so much more wealthy than the developing world, that we too, Lord, can become apathetic. That we too can think that we can just go and get whatever we want and that we have no need for anyone to help us out. Lord, forgive us when we feel so self-sufficient. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us when we realize we have such wealth. First of all, to praise your name, recognizing that such wealth is given by you, that you have given us the ability to gain that wealth, and that it's not all for ourselves. You have made it clear in your word that those who are indeed lazy and do not work, they should get work, not only that they should be able to meet their own needs, but also that they can share in helping meet the needs of others. And so, Lord, we thank you that we live in the world in which we live. We thank you that we are so materially wealthy. Forgive us when we don't give you the praise and we don't live as dependently upon you as we ought. Forgive us too, Lord, when if we find ourselves in a situation, as some churches do, when there's no pastor, that we think that we can just scale back the giving. We can keep more to ourselves and just keep things going along in the church as usual. Where there are churches like that who may be listening in to the service this morning, we pray, Lord, that you'll help them to see the wonderful opportunity they have to do exciting things in their communities with the money that's now available. And Lord, we pray that you will lead them to have open eyes and open hearts to the needs of those around them, that Christ may be made known not only through the gospel preached, but also the gospel delivered in terms of meeting the needs of others. You've said in your word many a time, as we read this morning from Isaiah, that you desire your people to show justice, to defend the cause and needs of the fatherless and the oppressed. And so, Lord, we ask that you'll be near to us also as a congregation here in Wongan Hills. Lord, help us to be truthful to ourselves through your Spirit. Help us to by your Spirit, see what you discern within us to be wrong, especially with regard to apathy. And we pray that through your Spirit you'll forgive us and drive us, Lord, to a vision of what you would want us to do, not only as a congregation, but also as individuals. And help us, Lord, to live this life not for ourselves, not for our families, but to live for you alone, that our lives and everything we do in thought, word, and deed may be for your glory. This we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.